In our gospel lesson this morning, we just heard, as the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You could actually spin the story of Jesus' resurrection a certain way, that it would almost sound like a horror movie. It's a story about a man who dies a gruesome, tragic death, but won't stay dead. He returns to visit his friends who abandoned him to die, and he will never leave them. It kind of sounds like a horror story. And Luke makes it sound like that's the way the minds of the disciples immediately went when they first saw Jesus in the upper room and thought they saw a ghost. Oh my gosh, Jesus' spirit has come back to haunt us. And Jesus, however, reassured them that this was not a horror story. In fact, it was the very opposite, a peace story. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, after all, was for that very purpose, to bring peace between God and man, to bring us peace from all our enemies. And Jesus' victory means peace with God and freedom from all the enemies that war against our souls. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature are all overcome by Christ so that we can have peace. The guilt of our sin, the power of the devil, and the fear of death, all these things that really do haunt us throughout our lives. The power of sin, death, and the devil that hangs around, bringing us down, sometimes even terrifying us, are all overcome by Christ's death and resurrection from the dead so that we can have peace. God's just anger against our sin has been appeased by Christ's death so that we can have peace. And he is risen again to tell us that good news of freedom and peace, even as he did to his disciples in the upper room. Peace be with you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that is our peace. A peace that does not haunt us, but frees us from the fears and guilt that so often do. And Jesus continued speaking to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them, proving his physicality, proving that he was indeed bodily risen from the dead, was a big part of Jesus' message. Jesus' bodily resurrection hammers home the truth that this is no ghost story. This isn't Jacob Marley returning to tell old Ebenezer Scrooge to mend his ways. This is show and tell. Jesus is showing and telling the ultimate victory over death that he has won. Because of his bodily resurrection, we can see that the power of death has been undone. The power of the grave has been broken, and the sting of death has been removed, like a serpent that has been defanged. The power of the devil has been broken. Jesus' bodily resurrection proves that death's power has been completely defeated. And that's what this is all about. The peace that comes because God has demonstrated his victory and given us the assurance that death is not the end. And Jesus didn't even stop there. He gave his disciples even more encouragement and even more assurance as he opened their minds to understand the Holy Scriptures and everything that was written about him, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. He didn't stop there even, but gave them the added encouragement and the added assurance of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who would clothe them with power from on high to show and tell others what Christ had done. As he spoke to them, "These are my words that I told you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." By the power of the Holy Spirit given to us in our baptism, God opens our minds as well to understand the Holy Scriptures and all that is written about him, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again on the third day, as the Old Testament prophesies. That the Son of Man did suffer and die and rise again on the third day, as the Gospels record. With that wonderful peace and assurance of Jesus' resurrection, we have so much to show and tell others, as well as so much to lean on ourselves. And Christ even comes to us as well, in the flesh, sharing with us the peace of his bodily presence, saying, "Peace be with you," as we receive his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine in Holy Communion. And the very beginning of our communion liturgy, we hear those words, "Peace be with you." It's a wonderful peace to be freed from the fear of death and all that goes along with that. Because we all deal with death in some way. Eventually, we all die. So there's, of course, that. But whether it's the fear of death that we anticipate beforehand, the sadness over the death of a loved one, or really any kind of loss, which is just a aspect of a world that is completely consumed by death and decay, we all have to deal with that. And the world's approach is to try and simply reconcile with the reality of it through acceptance. To say, well, that's how it is. There's nothing I can do about it, so I might as well just be okay with it. And I know it's not okay, but you know, that's okay too. And there's certainly a place for acceptance. That as Christians, we too recognize that there's nothing we can do about it. No amount of complaining or ranting and raving or anything on our part is going to solve anything. We have to in some way be okay with the fact that things are not okay. But if that's all we had, it's actually kind of psychotic when you think about it. It may be less transparently so when you're dealing with something that's more frustrating or annoying than deeply troubling or profoundly grievous. But when you think about something like death, the loss of a loved one, I mean, trying to say, hey, you know what? My husband died, but I'm okay with that. It's all right. My child died, but you know, life goes on. It's okay. Really? It doesn't work. We can say it's okay, but we know it's not okay. And trying to convince yourself that something that is not okay actually is okay is really, actually, technically delusional. It's intentionally driving yourself crazy. The loss of your health, the loss of a child or a spouse, the loss of your life, it's not okay. Complaining about it or stewing over it isn't going to make it any better. So what do? Even in fact, when you think about littler things, it may seem petty or whiny to complain about that stuff that's really more of a frustration or annoyance, things we would call like first world problems, and of how, oh, you know, my team didn't win. The Chiefs lost this week. I'm really bummed out. Oh, boo-hoo, right? Or the difficulties of, not being able to get a new phone this year or whatever it may be. You say, oh, well, I've got it so much better than most people. I should just be okay. But some things, even relatively minor things, really aren't actually okay. Some things are just us making mountains out of molehills. But if there's friction in your relationships, where there should be harmony, if there's... A lack of the abundance of the fruits of the earth, the provisions that God wants us to be supplied with, that's actually not okay. And while we may feel like it's excessive to be actually concerned about those stuff, you know who actually makes a big deal out of things not being perfect? God. That God looked down at his creation and saw that it was very good. And he liked it that way. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and it was no longer very good. Creation fell into corruption and decay. And God looked down and said, yeah, it's all right. No. God didn't look on his fallen creation and say, yeah, it's good enough. It could be better, sure, but, you know, what are you going to do? God saw that imperfection in his creation, and he was not okay with it. Jesus came to do something about it, to make it perfect again. That's what God does. It's the whole story of Jesus' incarnation, coming to earth to save his lost creation, rather than settle for a lack of perfection. And God says that good enough is not good enough for him. Okay is not okay. God is not okay with things not being okay. He is going to make them right. He's going to make them perfect. And that is the key for us in dealing with our struggles and our sense of things not being okay. When we recognize in our current circumstances and our present surroundings that it's not the way it should be, even if it may seem like a trivial complaint, it's not the way it should be. Things are not how they ought to be. It's not okay. We don't have to be okay with that. But we can still be okay because God is making things perfect. Our present circumstances may not be okay, but we are part of a process that is more than okay. We are part of a process that is becoming perfect. Because God didn't leave the world in its sin and just accept it. God didn't leave his son in the grave and just accept it. The Psalms even foretell it, as Jesus said, "For you will not abandon your Holy One to the grave." God was not okay with it being not okay, so he made it better. He raised his son from the dead. He gave life to a dying world. He gave hope to all those who know in their heart of hearts that things are not okay by showing through the resurrection of Jesus that he makes all things new. That however bad things may be right now, we are part of a process that is going to perfection. And in that process, with the hope of the resurrection that Jesus' resurrection gives us, we have the peace and freedom to accept that things aren't okay for now, knowing that they will become better, that they are becoming perfect. It's the message Jesus shared with his disciples as they gathered in the upper room talking about these things, all the things that they had experienced that past week, the victory of their enemies, the death of their beloved teacher, all that they had lost, was suddenly restored better than ever by Jesus' resurrection, not only giving them back what they had lost, but giving them, on top of that, the assurance and confidence that what he gave could never be lost forever, that what he gives will last forever. We all know that this life is full of death in the literal sense of passing away, or in the more metaphorical sense of the past slipping away beyond our retrieval and all the things in it. Death is all around us. But in the midst of death, we are, you could say, haunted by life. We have a living Holy Spirit who is with us, who in the midst of this story of death and the world gives us the hope of eternal life. is constantly restoring us and renewing us with the blessings of that life. As in his word and sacrament, he intrudes with little bits of life, giving us, feeding us in that hope that whatever it may be not right and not okay now is becoming perfect through the power of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And may that peace that is beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we await the day of his glorious return and the perfection of all things. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.